From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a message entitled, Grace, the Gospel of God, part of his series of studies in the Book of Acts. Before Dr. Cairns comes, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text comes from Isaiah 53 and verse 12. He was numbered with the transgressors. Why did Jesus suffer himself to be enrolled amongst sinners? This wonderful condescension was justified by many powerful reasons. In such a character, he could the better become their advocate. In some trials, there is an identification of the counselor with the client, nor can they be looked upon in the eye of the law as apart from one another. Now, when the sinner is brought to the bar, Jesus appears there himself. He stands to answer the accusation. He points to his side, his hands, his feet, and challenges justice to bring anything against the sinners whom he represents. He pleads his blood, and pleads so triumphantly, being numbered with them and having a part with them, that the judge proclaims, Let them go their way. Deliver them from going down into the pit, for he hath found a ransom. Our Lord Jesus was numbered with the transgressors, in order that they might feel their hearts drawn towards him. Who can be afraid of one who is written in the same list with us? Surely we may come boldly to him and confess our guilt. He who is numbered with us cannot condemn us. Was he not put down in the transgressors' list, that we might be written in the red roll of the saints? He was holy, and was written among the holy. We were guilty, and numbered among the guilty. He transfers his name from yonder list to this black indictment, and our names are taken from the indictment and written in the roll of acceptance, for there is a complete transfer made between Jesus and his people. All our estate of misery and sin Jesus has taken, and all that Jesus has comes to us. His righteousness, his blood, and everything that he hath, he gives us as our dowry. Rejoice, believer, in your union to him who was numbered among the transgressors, and prove that you are truly saved by being manifestly numbered with those who are new creatures in him.
Is it nothing to you that heaven's King came down to this world of woe, and that he suffered and bled and rose from the dead, that eternal life you might know? Is it nothing to and that God in his love doth call? Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing?
Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you? Some sweet day in the heavenly land so fair, oh, you may join the song that the ransomed throng are forever singing there. Oh, is it nothing to you
that God in his love doth call. Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing?
Is it
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We're delighted that you've tuned in today, and we're especially grateful for those of you who make this program a regular part of your day. The response to these broadcasts has been most encouraging. Your words of appreciation and support mean a great deal to us as we seek to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. If you have written to say that the Lord has blessed you or to ask for some of the literature that we offer, then please take our thanks for taking the time to do so. You may contact us by email or telephone or by regular mail. You may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or if you wish, you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Also, if you enjoy these programs, you might like to join us on our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Don't forget the word radio, ltbsradio.com. As he continues this series of studies in the book of Acts, Dr. Cairns is dealing with the Council at Jerusalem, recorded in chapter 15. As Paul and Barnabas reported on the conversion of many Gentiles during their first missionary journey, Judaizers in the church at Antioch insisted that those converts must submit themselves to the Jewish ceremonial law and be circumcised, or they could not be saved. To settle this matter, the church sent a deputation to Jerusalem, where the issues would be discussed before the apostles. The manner in which the council was conducted demonstrates the form of church government practiced by the early church. However, the principal emphasis of the council was that there is one gospel for Jew and Gentile, salvation by grace alone, received by faith alone in Christ alone. Now with the next portion of this message called Grace, the Gospel of God, here is Dr. Cairns.
The final court of appeal on earth is outside of the local assembly. as the scriptures are interpreted in the constituent assembly of the gathered church. So there's the unity of the church. You'll find the equality of the elders. One thing I like to notice here is that there's no hierarchy. Popery finds a hard job to find its church government here in Acts 15. Prelacy, any other hierarchical situation, finds it hard to get support from Acts chapter 15. In fact, when you turn to Galatians 2, you will find that the apostle uses very straight and very strong language. Verse 6, he speaks of the apostles gathered there, these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. You'll see there are no archbishops, and there are no metropolitans, and there are no patriarchs there. Certainly there's no hierarchy here in Acts chapter 15. Rather, there is the unity, and there is the equality of the eldership. Now, the apostles were there, but we don't have apostles today. I know that there are some little sects that say they have apostles, but you can disregard that. You and I have enough wit to know that there are no apostles with us today. And therefore, the highest office in the Church of Jesus Christ today for which we have any scriptural warrant is the office of elder. Now, the scripture teaches, 1 Timothy 5:17, that these elders are divided into two classes by function. There is the ruling elder, and there is the one who also labors in the word and in doctrine. In the book of the Revelation, you will find that that one who labors in the word and in doctrine is called the star in the hand of the Savior, or he is called the angel of the church at a certain place, the man with the message from God. You can call him the pastor or the minister. I prefer him to be called the minister because his work goes beyond pastoring. He's the minister of Christ there. But he's just an elder. And here we find the equality of the elders. No hierarchy, the equality of the elders. And then there's the third principle. And I think, again, we call it a Presbyterian principle, but it's a scriptural principle. The right of the people to a real part in the government of the church by means of the election of their office bearers. I think you'll read Acts 15 and you'll find that clearly congregational independency is not in view here. Now, I should be honest and say with you that in verse 12 there are eminent commentators who say the evidence is that the whole congregation was gathered together. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. Well, actually, that proves too much for congregational independency because this was in Jerusalem. And it certainly, if it was an independent situation, it would have been the church in Antioch who were deciding this, not Jerusalem. Secondly, I think it proves too much because verse 2 states clearly that it was to the elders and apostles that the recourse was made and the deputation was sent. It was to the elders and the apostles. And therefore, the whole multitude... I was looking up what the experts had to say in that last night just to be sure that they were right. And they were saying that it merely indicates the whole assembled crowd. That's all. It doesn't say anything about the congregation. It's just the number who were there. Who were there? The apostles were there and the elders were there. And if you believe, as I certainly believe, that there were many congregations in Jerusalem, I can't believe that after all those years, years and years of evangelistic labor, with all the blessings that they had, with souls being saved every day, that there was only one congregation in Jerusalem that could all meet together. I think that's an impossibility. We find later in verse 22, it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church. So when they want to say the whole church, they don't say the multitude, they say the church, the whole church. So the whole congregation later associated itself. All the people in all the congregations associated themselves with what the apostles and elders had done. But there's no independency in view here. And certainly there's no episcopacy in view here. And there's no popery in view here. What we have is a genuinely Presbyterian pattern. Now, I use Presbyterian in the biblical sense. The word for elder is presbyter. And so here we have the meeting of the presbyters. And this is certainly the pattern that is evidenced. Verse 2 certainly holds at least the germ of the right of a church to elect its officers. Acts chapter 1 in the election of Matthias, Acts chapter 6 in the election of the deacons confirms that this is a God-given right. Now, this is the essence of Presbyterian church government. And I'm taking these few minutes to go into it this morning because many of you who come to this church, some as members, some as constant visitors, need to know how a Presbyterian church is run. It's run as this church was run in Acts 15. There is a local session or eldership. There is discretionary, disciplinary powers vested in that eldership. But ultimately, the smaller body is amenable to the discipline of the larger body. And every member will find, ultimately, if he's ill done by on the local situation, that the ultimate authority rests outside the congregation. I think the Holy Ghost was very wise in recording that. I think the Lord, and we can see this in many trial-filled situations in a local church, when things become so tense that nobody can see straight, and the godliest is so involved that he can't dissociate himself from the passions and the feelings of the local situation. I think we can see the wisdom of the Lord that you lift the ultimate authority outside of that local situation, and men of God who can look at the whole thing dispassionately in the light of Holy Scripture can give the verdict. And we, I would trust we're never in that situation, but I would trust in every situation we would have the grace even of the Pharisaical sect here, that when the Lord spoke, they bowed to it and they accepted what the Lord had said. Now, this is Presbyterianism. This is certainly what we believe in teaching from the Word of God. The unity of the church, the subservience of the local to the overall body, the parity of the elders, and the right of the people to elect their officers. But let me say this, that this is not something that's essential to salvation. Church government in the past was one of the most bitterly contested things. I was reading just yesterday of an Episcopalian minister who was preaching in the last century. And he wrote to an independent minister in the north of England. And he said that he was just a minister of the devil, not a minister of Christ at all. And because he hadn't been ordained by some bishop, he said that the gospel he was preaching was the gospel from hell. That's terrible language. Terrible language. An awful thing. When people take the things that are not essential to salvation and they make them barriers to the fellowship of the people of God. And certainly, if you are of a different opinion from me in this, as I say, the Lord bless you, for you'll need it. But the Lord bless you anyway. And we will go our separate ways on this subject. But nonetheless, I feel that we ought to seek to hold the unity of the faith and the cause of Christ in the face of the opposition of the devil. Nonetheless, we believe that God has revealed this government for the good of his church, and we believe that the peace of the church is enhanced by the implementation of this kind of government. Now let me get to something which is much more usual for me to be preaching on, and that is the gospel that they preached. We've seen the government they practiced, now the gospel that they preached. There are two speeches here by Peter and by James. I'm not going into them, otherwise we'll be here to the evening service. But I want you to notice the fact about them. And it's this, that they both preach exactly the same gospel as Paul. That's what they're saying. Both of these statements pull the Pharisaical party right down. They denounce their theory. They wipe out their philosophy. They set aside their false gospel. And it is once and for all established in the early church that whether preaching to the Jews or to the Gentiles, there is one gospel. And it is the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. As Peter said in verse 11, we believe that we, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Salvation by free and sovereign grace alone. Now, I went into that rather fully last week. and I'm not going into it again today. Salvation totally by grace. Salvation received simply by faith. Salvation without works. Salvation without the addition of human merit or human willpower or human ability or human anything. Salvation by the sovereign free grace of a holy God. That's the gospel of the early church. And if you take your Bible, you'll find in Galatians chapter 2, you'll find verses 6 and 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 11. You will find that the Apostle Paul was at pains to point this out, that he preached the same gospel as Peter. And Acts 15 shows the same thing. So the Judaizers were routed. But it's a strange thing. And to me it's a very grieving thing. That nowadays, and especially among fundamental churches, seems to me a tragedy that this has got hold of fundamentalism. There is a theory which, in order to bolster up another theory, a particular view of the second coming of Christ, which they can otherwise find no hope for in Scripture, these people will tell us that Peter preached one gospel and Paul preached another gospel. And that when Paul talks about my gospel, he does not mean the gospel that Peter preached. And they tell us ultimately there are seven different gospels, one of which is not a gospel. My friend, let me tell you, I believe in one everlasting gospel of the grace of God. There are various aspects to it. There are various points of emphasis in it. But let me tell you, in its basic essence, it is the gospel. There will be no man in heaven but by the grace of God. There will be no man in heaven but by the blood of Christ. There will be no man in heaven by any other way of salvation than that one way set out in the sovereignty of God in the gospel of His grace. I stand in that. Now, I am willing to allow men their opinions on eschatology. I may differ from them. And I will just as tenaciously hold to what I believe the Scripture teaches as any man. But I do not allow, nor can I see it as scriptural, that any man can add to the one gospel. I cannot allow that it is proper to fundamentalism. I don't think it was essential to it in its earliest days, in its earliest conception. I cannot believe it's proper to fundamentalism to be teaching that ultimately there will be people in heaven partly by their own works. I have read from one eminent English Bible teacher. He wouldn't say he's fundamental because he's more fundamental than the fundamentalists. And he is more correct than the most correct preacher in the world. He's one of the most exclusive. But he knows it all. And his little sect knows it all. But I read when he came to Northern Ireland and he stood before a gathering of his people and he said, we find that in heaven they are singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Rather, he didn't quote it as exactly as that. He said they sang the song of Moses and the Lamb. The Scripture says they sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. But he says they sang the song of Moses and the Lamb. Says, there you have a people who are saved by a mixture of law and grace. Moses and the Lamb. It's blasphemy. It's total blasphemy. There's no man in heaven apart from the total merit of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you today that whatever your views on controversial or controverted issues may be, never to support those views, tamper with the basic essence of the gospel. The whole trouble in the evangelical cause today is that we have drifted from the essence of the gospel. How little preaching of the grace of God there is. There's much mention of it, but how little exposition of it. How little preaching of the merit of Christ there is. There is an exaltation of man and man and man and more man. And little preaching of Christ, oh my friend, let's not tamper with the heart of the gospel. This is the gospel that they preached, the gospel of God's sovereign saving grace. There never will be any other. There never will be any other.
Notice very quickly, to conclude, the decision that the apostles reached. James gave his opinion, and it was acted upon. They wrote a letter. Now, there are two questions here, actually. There's a question of salvation, and the decision answered the question of salvation. Verse 24, we will find this. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. There's the first decision. These men are perverters and subverters. Disregard them. There is no addition to the grace of God. You're saved by grace through faith and absolutely nothing else. That's the decision. A wonderful decision it was. As I quoted earlier from verse 11, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. That's the decision of the apostles gathered in conference in Jerusalem.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.